Man, well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Leviticus, in the 11th chapter. Leviticus, chapter 11. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but their foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the Bible is an extremely intimidating book. It's seemingly filled with contradictions. It's difficult to understand. It's not easy to understand if you're lost. If you're lost, you can't understand it. Okay, but one of the grand challenges and problems throughout the church age has been a confusion between law and grace. There's entire groups like the Roman Catholic Church that is caught up in a replacement system where they took a whole bunch of ideas from the Old Testament and some ideas from the New Testament, and they kind of tried to blend them together. There's lots of cults that are this way as well. And so this is one of those areas that, for some reason, has been a huge challenge for the last 2,000 years, and that is in critters. So we're going to talk about critters this morning. Leviticus chapter 11. Follow along with me as we read. Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among the beasts that are on the earth. And by the way, that is a commandment to eat beasts. Amen? All right. Verse 3. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Now, you got to know what a cud is to be even able to understand that. Do you know what a cud is? Do you know what what happens with a cow? She has four stomachs. Did you know that? I used to could tell you what they are. The rumen, the mason, the abomasum, the reticulum, I think is what they are. Anyway, she just a lawnmower, and she just eats and eats and eats and eats and eats and eats and eats, and she just all goes into one stomach. Very little digestion actually takes place, and she fills that stomach up, and then at some later point, whenever it gets hot, she goes and finds a shade tree. In Texas, you can see this all the time. You can drive out through here, you can find a live oak about this time of day, and all those cows will be underneath that live oak. And most of them will be laying down. Some of them won't. They'll be sitting there. And this cow has this extremely contented look on her face. Her eyes are almost closed. And she's chewing her cud. What she does is, and this is really gross and disgusting, but God made her that way. She belches that back up into her mouth. And she chews what she grazed on earlier. And then after she chews it real good, mastication, then she swallows it again, and this time it goes into a different stomach, and then it begins a digestive process for that cow. It's one reason why you can haul a cow a lot farther than you can haul a hog, because if her belly's full, she can digest and that for a long time. She can go a lot longer without eating than can a horse or a pig that are not that away. So the animal has to split the hoof and chew the cud, right? Okay. Can you see? This is technical. I mean, this is specific. This is the reason I go into all that. This is so specific. There is no question about what God is telling His people here. This is the way that you determine the beasts that you can eat and the beasts that you can't. Verse 4, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. So you can't eat a camel. He's unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. You can't eat a rabbit. You can't eat a coney. You can't eat a camel. And the swine, because what does he do? Does he chew the cud? No, he only has one stomach. But he divides the hoof. He's a cloven-footed animal. So could the Israelite eat a swine? No, he couldn't. Swine, though he divide the hoof and is cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Verse 9, these shall ye eat of all them that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales. You have to understand pescados to be able to be obedient to this. You have to understand fish. He has to have fins and scales. Okay? Fins and scales. Right? So, could an Israelite eat a catfish? No, he couldn't, because he doesn't have scales. He has fins, but he doesn't have scales. Could an Israelite eat an eel? No, they couldn't eat an eel. So, So God, once again, is extremely specific with this. Whatsoever have fins and scales in the waters and seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and sails of the seas and are in the rivers, of all them that move in the waters and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcass in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. By the way, could an Israelite eat lobster, crab, sea snail, seahorse? Just think about how many critters there are out there underneath the waters. Mussels? Clams? No. Completely off limits. Didn't touch any of it. Verse 13. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They that that shall not be eaten, they are an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, the osprey, the vulture, the kite after his kind, the raven after his kind, the owl, the nighthawk, the cuckoo, the cuckoo, the hawk after his kind, the little owl, the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gyre eagle, and the stork, and the heron after their kind, and the lapwing, and the bat, all fowls that creep upon creep going upon all fours shall be an abomination. Down through verse 19, he basically says, any of the raptors you're not supposed to eat. Okay, so pigeons, yes, doves, yes, but eagles, that sort of thing, right? They weren't supposed to eat those kind of animals. Verse 20, all fowls that creep going upon all fours should be an abomination to you. Yet these may eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Hoppers, okay? Leapers, hoppers. G, grass, H, hopper, long legs, and never stopper. Grasshopper. Verse 22, even these of them you may eat, the locust after his kind. Ha ha, I love it. How many of you have eaten a locust lately? Anybody? Not lately. How many of you have ever eaten a locust? Derek has eaten a locust. You'll have to discuss with him the crunchy critter. Even these of them you may eat, the locust after his kind, the bald locust after his kind, the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whatsoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whatsoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The carcass of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Everyone that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean to you. These also shall be unclean unto you among those creeping things that creep upon the earth. The weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his... No turtle soup. Can you understand how... I mean, if you can't eat catfish, crawdads, and turtle soup, that's why there's no Jews in Louisiana. Anyway, so he says, these are unclean unto you, all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them, when they be dead, shall be unclean until the even. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood, or raiment, or skin, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even, so it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. Of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all the drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. What happens if a skunk dies in your cistern? You have to drain the cistern. And you have to completely... Now, I didn't have to tell you that. You already knew that one, right? But what happens if a weasel gets in your cistern and does a few laps? I've got to tell you the story. I wake up in the middle of the night, dog's barking, going crazy. So after I trying to get Wendy to go check, she won't go. My wife will not get up and go see what the dog's barking at in the middle of the night. I do not understand it. I started to go wake up Kyra because it's her dog, but I decided not to. So anyway, I go outside. The dog is at the back fence. He is barking and barking and barking, just raising a fit. So I shine my lights and I see a pair of eyes. I'm like, it's a cat. So I walk out there. It's a possum sitting on the fence between my yard and the neighbor's yard, okay? So I want to rope the possum really bad, but it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm extremely tired, and I know when I rope this possum that it's just going to be a disaster. So I decide, well, I'll just use him like a cue ball. So I went and got a cedar stay, and I walked up there to him, and he did, you know what possums do? They don't move. He's just sitting there like this. And I got close enough, and I did just like a pull cue and went, whop, and I hit him, knocked him off my fence. Boom, he hits on his back out in the neighbor's yard. So I crawled up on the fence to see what he was going to do, and he rolled around a little bit, and then he waddled over and plop, jumped in their swimming pool and started making laps around their pool. And I thought to myself, if they were Jewish, I would sure need to go tell them, you got to drain that pool before you get in it, because you done had one of these critters making laps in the pool, okay? If these animals touch any water or any vessel or anything, whether they're alive or dead, if you find one of them dead on your porch is unclean until you wash it, and you, when you move it, are unclean until the even, after you wash your clothes, take a bath, after touching these things. Okay? Everything, verse 35, whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be an oven or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. But if any water be put upon the seed, any part of the carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. And if any beast of which ye eat die, he that toucheth the carcass whereof shall be unclean until the even. That means, interestingly, that everyone who brought a sacrifice was at that moment then unclean until that evening. Isn't that interesting? So verse 40 says, and he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them shall ye not eat, for they are an abomination. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Let's pray together. Father, help us understand the Bible this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom and understanding. We love you so much, Lord. And we know that your way is right and your way is perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, interestingly, this is part of the Jewish food laws. And as you can see, it's very specific. It's very there's not a whole lot of wiggle room with this. And interestingly, and by the way, a kosher Jew to this day at least attempts to live by these particular laws. Now, I say attempts because this is so funny to me, too. To be a Jew today, you are in a state of continual and constant hypocrisy because this is only a portion of the law. The rest of the law involves sacrifice through a temple with the Levitical system with a high priest, which they have access to none of that, okay? So they're constantly, and they came up with a way. If you were to ask a practicing Jew now today how they go about this, they came up with this elaborate way throughout years and years and years, it began during the Babylonian exile, how to make sacrifices when you don't have a temple system, and so they tell you that. And by the way, let me ask you, you tell me, where did they get that information? They made it up. That's exactly right. That's why today, if you go to a Jewish Bible study, they will not study the Bible. They will study the Torah. They will study the Talmud. And so they have a book that looks like, it's a big book usually, but it looks like one of your study Bibles. So in the center of it, they will have the Bible portion, so Exodus 22 or something like that. And then all around the outside will be commentary written by Moshe or Yoshi or Maimonides or one of these Jewish sages. And all of that commentary is basically, since the Babylonian exile, what Jewish rabbis have come up with of how to keep practicing a religion when your religion no longer exists. And that's basically, that's my summation of what that is, okay? It's a lost person trying to tell you how to worship God without a temple, without a high priest, and without a sacrificial system, which would be impossible. And you and I know that the temple, the high priest, and the sacrificial system has all been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That's why you and I are not going to Jerusalem three times a year in order to be right with God. Now, with that high priestly system, Levitical system, tabernacle system, come the food laws. And as I said, this has been a huge, huge difficulty and discussion and problem for the church for 2,000 years. There is a lot that the New Testament has to say about these kinds of things because it was a problem for them. But I want to take you back. I hope that Acts is still fresh in your mind. And I want you to think about, here's Peter. Here's a young man who was raised. He knew this. He had lived by this. He had never eaten a turtle. He had never butchered a hog. He had never been near any of that. Okay? And then as he's praying one day, God gives him this vision of the sheet coming down with turtles and weasels and an old hawk sitting up on the edge of it and a hog in there and a camel maybe and maybe some other form of creeping thing and an old nasty catfish. This is what's funny. You would eat a catfish, but you won't eat a carp. But for a carp, a Jew would have been clean, but a catfish not. That's what's funny to me. But anyway, okay? You might not eat either one, but I'd eat either one. It wouldn't bother me any. You put enough grease, you put it in hot grease and some cornmeal and, you know, I mean, you add a little cheese to it. I mean, what could be better? But anyway, but you can eat anything. You dip it in cheese and deep fry it. So, he sees this vision, right? And it's confirmed to him three times. And what does the voice say? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. No way. I've never touched any of that stuff. Didn't touch it. Why? Because the Bible says don't touch it. And I sure didn't eat it. Why? Because the Bible says don't eat it. And I have been obedient to that. And God says, you don't call unclean what I call clean. Now, he was getting Peter ready with this vision to help him get ready to go into a Gentile's house, because a Gentile would have eaten these things. Therefore, his whole house would have been unclean. Therefore, a Jew couldn't have even gone to his house. So that should be enough. If that's not enough, you remember in the book of Acts how at the Jerusalem Council, there were people who were saying that in order for the Gentiles to be saved, not only must they believe on Christ, but they also must be circumcised and they must adhere to the law of Moses, which would include these particular food laws. You remember that? And the Jerusalem Council met and they determined that they should not hold the Gentiles to any of these things except that they should not eat things which were strangled, they should abstain from blood, from fornication, and things offered to idols. You remember that? Four things out of 613 things that they had enumerated from the Old Testament that were law points that a Jew was supposed to keep. They only came up with four things that they weren't supposed to do, which meant that you could eat a hog as long as you didn't strangle that hog before you ate it. And you can't drink the hog's blood. Can you see how that should be enough? But it's still not enough. And every year, it seems, we come up with new stuff. And here's the thing, folks. Americans are fat and they're overweight. And we eat garbage, okay? It's fine, I like garbage. But we have a fixation and a fascination. If you haven't noticed it yet, there is this huge movement to get healthy. And being healthy includes two things. Actually, includes four things, but two things for sure. What you eat and what you do, okay? And so we worship. I mean, we worship this, the image of this body. We're worse than the Greeks a million times over as a society. we worship the image of this body. I mean, and it's got to be fit, and you know, I mean, even freak. That's the thing to me that's so sad. And bless your hearts, you young ladies, you can't even buy groceries without having some wraith stuck in front of you to say this is what the female form should look like. Only of you are trying to kill yourself. I mean, that's just nuts and it's crazy. But welcome to America, right? And so we have this fascination, this fixation with food and with the way that we look, and the way that we fix that is through diet and exercise, okay? Fine, I have no problem with those things. Here's what I have a problem with. I have a problem when somebody wants to go into the Old Testament and take something that the New Testament actually doesn't confirm and then try to impose that upon us as New Testament Christians, okay? So let me take you to the New Testament and let's see what the New Testament has to say about the dietary food laws for Israel. So first, Colossians. Let's go there first. Colossians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul, this is one of the prison epistles while he was locked up at Rome under a sort of a house arrest, probably. We read about it on his last missionary journey that Acts talks about. And Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And he's talking about, I tell you what, let's just go all the way back and start in verse 10. Because he's talking about Jesus, okay? So he says in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," that means to be made alive, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Okay, so up to this point, he's saying, look, you're in Christ. Okay, so this is you and me, and this Bible represents Jesus. When you trust in Jesus, you're now in Christ. So when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. All right. So as you are now in Christ, what he has done is he has forgiven you all of your trespasses. Okay, but not only that. Look at verse 14, blotting out. What does it mean to blot out? Well, that means to scribble something out, get a Sharpie, and redact it. You ever seen what our federal government does all the time? They write all this stuff on papers, and then they decide they want to cover it all up and hide it. So they go back with a Sharpie, and they redact it. You know, that's guys like Snowden go and dig all that stuff up and tell us how wicked some of this stuff is. But nonetheless, to blot something out before the days of Sharpie markers, you would have taken a pen, an ink pen, you would have had a well of ink, a feather, a quill, you sharpen it, and then you blot it out, you bonk, 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 big splotches of ink, so that the reading or the understanding of those letters is now illegible. Okay, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. What is he talking about there? What is the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us? It's God's law written on tablets of stone. The law is not for you. It is against you. It has never been for you. The law cannot save you. All the law can do is show you that you are condemned and guilty before God. That's it. That's its purpose. But here he says that Christ not only forgave us of our trespasses, but also blotted out the ordinances which were contrary to us, and took it, what? The law, out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law has now been nailed to the cross. So for the Christian, you're done with the law. Okay? You're done with the law. C.H. Spurgeon said, "The law can chase a man to Christ and no farther." Now every parent here is going, "Don't say that! I need that law." Well, another day. Verse 15. "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So in the law. See, the only one who's ever kept the law is Jesus. You've never kept the law. I've never kept the law. Nobody's ever kept the law. Paul didn't keep the law. Nicodemus didn't keep the law. Aaron didn't keep the law. Moses didn't keep the law. David didn't keep the law. Elijah didn't keep the law. Adam didn't keep the law. Right? Jesus is the only one. And so in his keeping of the law, he triumphed over everyone in his keeping of the law. Okay. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them and openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. That's food. There can now be absolute. I mean, you cannot dredge up the Old Testament law and use that to judge someone. It's gone. Or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. This is where you take your Seventh-day Adventist friend who says that you're sinning because you're here on Sunday rather than on Saturday. All of that has been done away with. It has all been fulfilled. Okay? Verse 17 tells us what all that was, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Old Testament is the shadow. If we were to go outside right now today, we would find that this building casts a shadow. And that shadow might provide us a little bit of respite from the heat of the day, but it doesn't fulfill the function of everything that the actual building itself is able to fulfill, and it's not the building itself. Okay? Christ is the reality. The law, the Old Testament, is the shadow of Christ. Okay? Which are the shadow of things to come. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. See, when you get caught up in getting stuck back under the Old Testament law system, you are being beguiled. That's the word the Bible uses of what Satan did to Eve. Crafty people beguile you. They trick you into coming up with a pseudo-spirituality. Okay? And that's exactly what he's going to say. They beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. How did that? Where did that come from? Well, goodness. God mediated all of these things to Moses through the mediation of angels. And so if you're not real careful, next thing you know, not only will you be getting caught up in Old Testament stuff, you'll also be in this whole worship of angels. By the way, there's only just a very few small handful of angels that are named in the Bible. If you know other names of angels other than the ones that are named in the Bible, namely the angel of the Lord, Michael, Gabriel, and Satan, if you know ones like Raphael, guess what? That did not come from the Bible. I don't know where that came from. I do know where it came from, but it doesn't matter. But that's not from the Bible, okay? Is there a worship of angels today? Do you ever see these things? And by the way, I'm probably going to step on somebody's toes here, but if I do, I'm sorry. But this whole, oh, I believe in angels. Well, I believe in angels too because the Bible says they're out there, okay? But that's it. That's as far as I'm fixing to go with that. But you ever see these little prayer to the angel? Or this is the terrible one that this one kills me the most is that somebody loses a loved one and now they think they've become an angel in heaven. No, angels are angels, people are people, and never the twain shall meet. Anyway, he says, you know, this worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Oh, brother. What he's saying here is he's saying there are people who beguile you by telling you all these new rules and laws and nifty neat stuff that they've never seen and they don't know what they're talking about and is not confirmed by the Bible. And not holding to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. That's Christ. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Okay? This is where he gets right down to it. He says, look, the head is Christ, and if you're dead to this world and to the ordinances and rudiments of this world, why would you put yourself back under them again? Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. That's Leviticus chapter 11. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's exactly what he's saying. Okay? He's saying, why are you going back up underneath that sort of stuff? Verse 22, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Oh boy, did they ever make a show. You know, that's the thing. Religious people love to make a show. They love to have rules and a way to measure things. They wear their religion. They demonstrate their religion in ways that are measurable. And how do you measure love? That was one of the things that Paul prayed for in Ephesians, that you might know the length and depth and breadth of the love of God. It's immeasurable. It's unfathomable. Right? But I can measure whether I eat this food or I don't eat that food, or whether I wear this kind of clothes or I don't wear that kind of clothes. I can measure that, and I can judge you, and I can make myself better than you, supposedly, because I do these things and you don't do these things, or I abstain from these things and you indulge in these things. And that causes this show of wisdom. He says it's indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Will worship. Everybody, every human being has a soul. Okay? Only saved people have a living spirit. So you're meant to be three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Lost people are body and soul with a dead spirit. When you trust in Christ, His Spirit moves in and gives life to your spirit, making you all three parts again like you need to be. But every human being has a soul, and in that soul is three parts, once again: a mind, a will, and emotions. Everybody has those things, okay? Will worship is soul worship. God does not seek for worshipers who worship Him in soul. He seeks for worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. The only way to worship God in spirit is by having a living spirit, having God's Spirit living in you, and knowing His Word. That's the only way. But soul worship would include all forms of religion. Man-made stuff, Islam, Mormonism, even modern-day Judaism is nothing more than will worship. It is a soul worship. It is a mind that I think up what would be pleasing to God, a will that I gut up what would be pleasing to God. I'm going to gut it up, and I'm going to be a good boy or be a good girl and work my way to God. That's will worship. And it's unacceptable to God. Okay? Will worship is always usually extremely emotional. The more emotional, the better. Okay? So he says, these have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So Paul says, you know, I mean, you see this. And by the way, you know, here's what's so sad. There's so many things that Christians are getting caught up in today as a result of these kind of things that you can find in all kinds of other cult groups. Go to Buddhism and see the way that they punish themselves, and that they the things that they do to their body, and the incredible, you know, massive types of fasts and things that they do. Go back into the East and see, you know, it's horrible the things that people do to themselves. And so Paul says, look, that has a show of wisdom, but that's not the reality of what we are. So let no man be your judge in regard to these things. Let's go to Romans 14 now. Romans 14 is dealing with something that's a little bit different. He's not necessarily talking about going back up under the Old Testament food laws. He is in a way. But he's talking about a group of people who live in amongst pagan idolatry. And so he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay, so what he's saying, as far as the church is concerned, there are those who the Bible calls weak in the faith. The person who is weak in the faith is usually a person who leans toward legalism in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Okay, so he says, I want you to receive him. And now he's going to explain what he means. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So now we have a commandment to eat beasts, and a weak person eats only herbs. I don't know. Why would this person who's weak eat only herbs? Because they're still caught up with either the Old Testament food laws and not knowing whether, you know, I can't eat that, or I'm not sure, so I'll just completely go away from that. I'll only eat herbs, vegetables, whatever. Or the only kind of meat that they can get, they're afraid that it might have been sacrificed to an idol, one way or the other. Okay? So verse 3, Paul says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So it doesn't make any difference. You can't judge one another on what you want to eat. I'm just teasing you. If you want to be a vegetarian, fine. Be a vegetarian. I'm not going to be a vegetarian, but you can, and that's okay. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. And don't think that you're more spiritual because you don't eat fuzzy critters, right? See, this is what happens in the church, you know, and it is so hurtful. We judge each other because of these kinds of things. And basically what Paul is saying is, he says, look, this doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you don't like beef, don't eat it. That's fine. And if you don't like vegetables, you have to eat them because your mother says so. And it's a greater sin to disobey your mother and to dishonor your mother than to, you know, violate your own conscience. So verse 4 says, I had green chilies last night. I told Wendy, I said, man, I'm so glad we made green chilies. You know, it's probably been 2 or 3 weeks since I've actually eaten anything green. So, you know, I probably need a little bit of that every now and then. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? See, we're all servants of Christ. It's not up to us to judge one another. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall make him, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This whole business of that you're sinning if you don't worship on Saturday. Man, I just visited with a family at the camp meeting in Arizona. And they're getting caught up in all that. And, you know, it breaks my heart. That so many people, first of all, if you really think that by keeping the Sabbath you're actually doing something great for God, just go read his Old Testament and see what he said to those people who were mean and nasty and yet didn't work on the Sabbath. It's just it's just some other little form of yay me, look what I did for God. Okay? It doesn't make any difference. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. I'm the second guy. That includes Christmas and birthdays. I don't care. One day is just as good as another. My wife, she loves holidays. My kids love holidays. So, hey, we do all these holiday things. But me? I don't even... If it weren't for, you know, actually like having to pay bills or something, I wouldn't even know what day of the month it is. I want to know when Sunday is. And other than that, I could care less. But you can't judge me over that, and I can't judge you over that. If you like these days and that sort of, that's fine, okay? So anyway, jump down to verse 7. I know we're out of time. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that's the whole point. We got to be so careful that we don't get drug off on these tangents. okay, look now at verse 23. Last part of verse 23, from the colon on. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That may be one of the most important verses on sin in the entire Bible right there. That, and by the way, where does faith come from? Faith cometh from and hearing by the word of God. So in other words, the sin is not this list of do's and don'ts. Sin is hearing the word of God and then either obeying that or disobeying that. That's what sin is. Okay. All right, let's go on. Let me show you two more places real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing to Timothy, second imprisonment. He's not going to get out of this one. He says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Holy Spirit told Paul that in the latter days people would follow demonic teaching. That's what Islam is, okay? But there's a whole lot more than just that. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When your conscience is seared with a hot iron, you're incapable anymore of feeling guilt over things that are wrong, okay? Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So these are two marks of demonic false teachings in the last times. One is forbidding to marry. Isn't it interesting? The Roman Catholic Church forbids the men that they call priests to marry. Isn't that interesting? They have a massive problem on their hands, which got brought out, but it's never been really truly dealt with. And they caused it by causing men to take a vow of celibacy who are not gifted by God to be celibate. Well, that's exactly what it says. They're not the only group. There's lots of groups that are that way. So forbidding to marry and to abstain, he says there, commanding to abstain from meats, that's food, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. I mean, here's the thing that breaks my heart. How hard is that to understand?
I mean, that's a pretty straightforward statement, isn't it?
Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up. Isn't it interesting he uses the word nourished? Isn't that interesting? He's sitting here talking about food, and he uses the word nourished. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained. If Christians would stop worrying so much about the food that they eat and focus more on the nourishment that comes from the Word of God, that's where our emphasis and focus needs to be. Okay? Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Isn't it interesting? He just talked about nourishment and now exercise. I mean, tell me that America isn't fascinated and obsessed with nourishment and exercise. I mean, every day you come up with some new diet, some fad thing. You know, it started out years ago. The Atkins diet. Man, I know some guys got on the Atkins, and for men, it's awesome because you can eat as much as you want. And you can eat stuff that you like cheese. If it's fat or protein, just consume it. Stay away from all carbohydrates. There's a problem with that, though. Your body needs carbohydrates, and all kinds of people, they, boom, it just fell off of them. My dad decided he needed to lose some weight, did this, and all of his friends were like, Ross, do you have cancer? I mean, literally, he dropped 40 pounds just like that. And then his doctor said, you know, okay, you lost some weight, now be careful because that's horribly not good for you because you need some of these other things, you need some of this stuff. Well, now we've reinvented it, the paleo diet. Now we have it as if we came from cavemen. And all it is a warmed over Atkins diet once again. Sugar Busters from Miss Three's company. The Abs diet, oh, there's thousands, there's hundreds of them. Everything. Go to Sam's, look at their little book thing. Half of its diet. Go to Hastings and look at the... Now, don't get me wrong. I have no problem whatsoever with a desire to be fit and healthy. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Here's the problem that I see. One, tying this to some kind of spirituality. It is not spiritual. Gluttony is a sin. No doubt about it. The Bible says so. However, so is a fixation and fascination with the way that your particular human body looks. Okay? That is extremely unhealthy. Okay? So isn't it interesting how Paul says here, nourishment and exercise, and he says, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I think you ought to do 100 push-ups a day and run a mile. Do 100 sit-ups and some squats. Pick something heavy up, especially if you're sedentary. You should pick up heavy stuff. You should use your, you know, if you drive in your pickup all day long, you ought to get out and move. It's good for you. God designed that for us. We should do that, okay? Nothing wrong with that. If you want to go pay a gym to pick up heavy stuff, that's fine. You just get you a tractor tire on the backyard and roll that thing around a little bit. It'll do exactly the same thing, okay? But here's my challenge to you. Count up how many hours and how much time and energy and effort you spend on focusing on diet and exercise. And then weigh that against your exercising yourself unto godliness. Because verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And that's it. It profits a little. It's a little. I got, you know, Wendy and I, we talk about this a lot. When Julia, she's 3 now, I'm 43. You know, when she's 17 more years, I'm going to be, I don't know, almost on Social Security. And it's going to run out before I get there. So all of you who draw Social Security now, enjoy it, because I'm paying for it, and you're going to spend all of mine. But anyway, when I get on Social Security, I'm going to have a kid that's early 20s. I don't want to be fat and sick and lazy. And I don't want to be that. I want to be able to go and do. I want to be able, you know, I want to go hunting and fishing and be able to, you know, paddle a canoe or, well, whatever we need to do. sit on bleachers. But whatever it is that we do as parents, right? So there's not bodily effort, exercise. It profits a little. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But having a promise, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, okay? So one more verse, and then actually two more verses. 1 Corinthians 8:8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Okay? The food that you choose does not commend you to God. God does not, you know, if you eat a kosher diet, God does not go, man, that guy's one step closer to heaven than that old bacon eater over there. It does not commend us to God. One more verse, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Isn't that great? Man, that means I can take that and I can designate that over here in the pile of things like the color of my living room. God doesn't care what color your living room is. If you like purple, paint it purple. He doesn't care. If you want to tile it, tile it. If you want to panel it, panel it. If you would like green shag carpet, you may have it. He doesn't care. And eating food doesn't make that. That is not a spiritual question. Okay, he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the question that always comes up that I always get hit with is, preacher, Bible says the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that is true. But the context of that verse of Scripture has absolutely nothing to do with what you eat. It has to do with sexual immorality. And if you want to go and look that up and read that, that is the whole point of what that passage of Scripture is talking about. Okay? Now, am I saying let yourself go? No, absolutely not. That would be gluttony. That would be slothfulness. The Bible condemns both of those things. Gluttony and sloth, I mean, that's not wise. Okay? The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about making wise choices and all those kinds of things. But here's the point. When you read something like, especially for young Christians, and I hope as parents, I hope this helps you, because your kids, as they read their Bible, and they're going to read and they're going to say, Dad, why are you cooking turtle soup for us? Because the Bible says we're not supposed to eat turtle soup. And then you take them to 1 Timothy 4. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if received with thanksgiving and sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So if you can catch it and kill it, you can eat it. Amen? I'm so grateful for that. I've actually never had turtle soup, frog legs, you know. I've had crawdads. I could survive in Louisiana, but I'd have to be, you know, selective. Shrimp, awesome. Love shrimp. Jew couldn't eat shrimp. Jew couldn't eat crab. Jew couldn't eat... Do you see? Okay. One more thing, real quickly. Those food laws, they're not given for health reasons. They weren't. Now, I understand that, you know, in the months that have an R in them, you're not supposed to eat shellfish or whatever. I understand all that. But that's not the point. The point of those food laws is this. God said, I'm holy. And I want you to be holy. I want you to be different. They were different than the Canaanites that were around them. They were different in the way they dressed. They were different in the way they worshiped. They were different in the food that they ate. They were different in the lifestyle they lived. They were different in every way than the Canaanites that were around them. For the Jew, cleanliness and holiness had to do with specifically and strictly obeying the Word of God to the nth degree. Okay? But do you know what Jesus said to us as Christians? You know what he said to Peter? When he washed the disciples' feet, and Jesus said, Peter said, oh Lord, you're not going to wash me. And he said, you're clean. You're clean. But you need to have your feet washed every now and then. Right? Cleanliness for us is not about the food we eat, the places we go, that sort of stuff. Cleanliness for us is about a heart. A heart that's cleaned up by confession and forgiveness through Christ. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what cleanliness is for the New Testament Christian. Okay? So I don't want you to be confused on these things. These things don't have to be confusing. This is how you read the Bible. You read the Bible with the New Testament being the lens through which you understand the Old Testament, because things changed with the cross and the resurrection. They changed. They changed for the better. Amen? Now, I'm so glad I don't have to go offer a lamb or a bull I'm so glad I don't have to do that. I'm so glad that I have a high priest in heaven who makes intercession for me. I'm also so glad because I like fried catfish. Amen. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. God, we don't want to be confused. We don't want to fuss and fight and get caught up on things that are simply personal choices that we need to make with our own family. Father, I pray that you would keep us healthy and strong. And I pray that you would give us wisdom in regards to food. Obviously, Lord, there's lots of foods that aren't good for us and that aren't nourishing and that don't make us healthy, but actually can make us sick. And Lord, we just pray that you give us the wisdom to be able to learn how to discern those things. Father, we pray against gluttony in all of our lives. We have the tendency, Lord, if we find honey, to eat too much of it. Your word tells us that it's good, but not to eat too much. And so we need help with that. We need discernment in those areas. But God, we also need to realize that we're supposed to worship you in spirit and in truth and according to knowledge and faith that comes from your word. And so help us, Lord, to really know your word and to understand it. We love you, Lord. I give you this time for just a minute. Let's do business with God for just a minute, and then we're going to share in the Lord's table together.